And now this evening in our Bible study, we come to Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. We read this, consider this final passage, verses 40 through to 47, in our first study with respect to the doctrine of the church. As you know, we are considering these biblical doctrines so essential for us to establish us in the faith, to reaffirm those precious truths that are found in the Word of God. Especially important it is for us to be established in the faith in these difficult days. And this evening we have before us the example of the very first New Testament church in Jerusalem. And I felt that this message would be helpful to form a foundation upon which we can develop the doctrine of the church in these coming days. Now, we have considered this message a few years ago, so this is really a reminder just to recollect some of these essential principles given to us in the Word of God. Now, the church here was being added to daily by those people who had gladly received the word, the gospel. They had received it wholeheartedly by faith. They had believed it to be the word of God, and it was to them the word of life. And so the power of the Holy Spirit was working in people's lives as they came under conviction of sin. It was a remarkable time, and there had been a remarkable blessing upon Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And there had been thousands who had been converted. 3,000 souls were added to them on that wonderful occasion where the power of the Spirit attended those that gladly were receiving the word under the influence of the Spirit of God. So God's power was blessing this uncomplicated gospel message that was preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Repent of your sin. Put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and show this faith in the Lord Jesus by being baptized. You will receive the forgiveness of sin. You will receive the continued blessing, the ongoing increased blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. As a result of your repentance and faith in Jesus, take up your cross in obedience to Christ and follow him as the Lord of your life. Well, as the power of the Holy Spirit bless the ongoing teaching ministry to many people, it bore the fruit of Christian love, commitment and service. They were continually, steadfastly devoted to this ministry. And so it is in verses 42 to 47 that we are given the living characteristics of the early New Testament church. And we might say in one phrase, they were committed to Christ. Now, this is what characterized the early New Testament church. They were committed to Christ. And in some ways, these verses are overwhelming in their account of special blessings, but they are what we aspire to. But there are no doubt a number of very helpful spiritual and practical principles behind the blessing which remain for us today. Even though this was a time of amazing growth, amazing blessing, the principles remain the same today. First of all, then, we see that this early New Testament church was a learning church, a learning church. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And this is something we've been trying to emphasize, the importance of the local church being steadfastly committed to truth. The apostles taught according to the will and the word of God. They were men who had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of truth inspired them. The church in Jerusalem persevered steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. They were the pioneers of New Testament church doctrine and order. And they were earnestly committed and diligent in their own commitment as members to the apostles' doctrine and practice. In other words, they committed themselves to it as the truth of God. So we are called to be committed to the same truth as the first church in Jerusalem was, a steadfast commitment to truth, not an added truth, not a revised truth, not a change in truth, but the enduring truth of God. So as the early New Testament church believers committed themselves to God's truth, may we follow their example. You see, after the day of Pentecost, 3,000 believers needed teaching. And they were willing to learn. They were willing to submit to the teaching. They were willing to commit themselves to the doctrine. And this is a very important point to note when we speak about the work of the Holy Spirit, the effect of the Holy Spirit within. It was at Pentecost that there was this amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what was the fruit of this? Believers hungry for the word of God. There was no mention of the word of God being put to one side and everything to do with emotion. No, the first fruit here we see of this early New Testament church who were filled with the Spirit and in love was a desire for truth. They were steadfastly committed to the apostles' doctrine. This is a great lesson for us today in an understanding of a Spirit-filled church. They will be a church committed to truth. They will be a learning church. Secondly, there was a steadfast commitment to fellowship. We read here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine in verse 42, and fellowship. This has the meaning here of Christ-centered mutual affection. Christian fellowship is two-dimensional. It has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. We must first know the reality of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And from this comes the added unique fellowship with each other because of our common relationship in Christ. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This Christ-centered fellowship, coming to the Father through the Son. So in the first New Testament church at Jerusalem, this Christ-centered mutual affection was an essential part of church life. And if you are a spiritually minded person, you will enjoy Christ-centered fellowship together. This fellowship can be nurtured as you share with one another what God has shown you from His Word, how God has answered prayer, what ups and downs you may be experiencing, battles that have been won, battles that have been lost. It is a great blessing when spiritual fellowship with one another is the fruit of your meeting together. This is what God means His people to enjoy, to encourage, to edify, to admonish, to care, and build up one another. Devoted themselves to this ministry, understanding how such a ministry strengthens, nurtures, and unites. A steadfast commitment to fellowship. Thirdly, there was a steadfast commitment to the Lord's Supper. They were a remembering church. In the breaking of bread, the keeping of the Lord's Supper was a significant element of the early New Testament church practice. It was an act of worship and praise to the Lord and Saviour. This do in remembrance of me. We can see later in the Acts of the Apostles how the Lord's Supper was linked to a worship service at the locally gathered church. It was taken on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and this became part of the regular pattern set by the Apostles. And so we read in Acts 20 verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." The point being is to respect the significance of regularly remembering our Lord's death. Remember me. It brings honor to the name of Christ, and it is truly beneficial for our souls. A steadfast commitment to the Lord's Supper. They were a remembering church, a learning church, a fellowshipping church. But then, fourthly, this early New Testament church had a steadfast commitment to prayer. They were a praying church and in prayers. So often we are reminded in Scripture of how prayer was the very life of believers and the life of the church. Now this would have included commitment to private prayer, family prayer, meetings for prayer of the gathered believers, and in the worship service. We get a glimpse of Paul's steadfast commitment to prayer in his own letters. When, for example, we read Romans 1:9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." So often we see a harmony between the ministry of Peter here recorded in Acts 2 and then the development of the early New Testament church and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He says in Colossians 1:3, "I am praying always for you." And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:2, "I'm making mention of you in prayers." Well, church then, it was a learning church, a fellowshipping church, a remembering church, and a praying church. These are key characteristics for steadfast adherence. Let us keep mind in our mind these two words. They continued steadfastly. These two words, so important for us in this day and generation, when so much attack is coming upon our minds and our understanding and our distractions. Continuing steadfastly. But fifthly, they were a God-fearing church. There was humble reverence for the work of God. Verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." In the apostles' day, the Lord in his sovereign will accompanied their ministry with signs and wonders. There was a sense of reverence and awe about these events. They were certainly not man-centered. So far removed from the jamborees in today's contemporary so-called signs and wonders meetings, the apostles didn't call revival meetings or signs and wonders meetings. They were accompanied to their gospel ministry. There was a reverence and a godly fear about the conversions that were happening. Imagine the impact on the city. 3,000 people truly converted with lives transformed by the power of God. And so they were indeed, these people were a God-fearing church. "Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." So accompanying the gospel with these signs and wonders. And it had the effect of humbling them to and bringing them to their knees with a reverence and a God-fearing attitude. And there was this, as I said earlier, this amazing hunger for the word of God, seeking to be Christ-like. Now, the point being for us today is to respect true conversions as a miracle of God's grace. This is the big miracle, a sign and wonder of grace. Does this work of grace inspire a God-fearing attitude within us? You remember how the Lord Jesus healed the paralytic man. But at that particular time, he took the opportunity to remind the people that the great miracle of all is the forgiveness of sins. And he had the power to forgive this paralytic man his sins. This is the great miracle of miracles. And then a steadfast commitment to each other. The wonder of God's grace then and then a steadfast commitment to each other, a care in church, verses 44-45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. A steadfast commitment to each other, a care in church. The early church were willing to give of their substance to help their brothers and sisters in need. You will notice here, though, the wording, as everyone had need. There was a wise stewardship of resources to give where there was a need. Not advocating here that believers pool their resources and live together as a separate community, cut off from the world. That becomes a sect, as happened in Bogbrook with the Jesus so-called fellowship. And great harm has been done in that area with abuse and the such like, as we read of. But rather, it means to have a common desire to help and support one another unselfishly, to live sacrificially in a caring way that brings honour and glory to Jesus Christ. And so, for example, those in the early New Testament church who were better off financially would be willing to share their income, to open their larger homes so believers could gather together in larger numbers. They honoured the Lord with their substance and the first fruits of their increase. But then, seventhly, they were a united church. There was a united spirit among them. And so now all who believed were together. They were together. There was a united spirit. There is undoubtedly a link between unity and blessing. Here was a steadfast commitment to unity. So if we read in verse 46, the first part, so continually and daily with one accord in the temple. Note that those two words, one accord. This is the great objective for the church, to be a living witness, a blessing, to be of one accord. They went into the temple to worship in a united spirit and manner. They were of one mind and one purpose. They had the mind of Christ. The word of God blessed the church, and there was a unity amongst the people. And we know from Psalm 133 that where there is a spirit of unity, there the Lord commands the blessing, even life for evermore. Remember that Christ must be the centre of our unity, otherwise our unity becomes a social rather than a spiritual unity. And this was evident in the early New Testament church. They continued daily with one accord, a Christ-centred accord, a Christ-centred love. They were those that were walking in the Spirit. And then there was also a steadfast commitment to praise. This is our ninth point. They were a praising church. They continued daily with one accord. I want to make a further point, an earlier point here. Point number eight. I've missed a point here. They were steadfastly committed to hospitality. Notice here in verse 46. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple. That is the unity we've been speaking about. And then breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Notice this. They were a church committed to hospitality. And they did so gladly and sincerely. The spirit in which we serve the Lord is obviously important. Here we are reminded that the first church members were thankful to the Lord for their blessings. They were glad in their hospitality. They were sincere in their motives. They were pleased to open their homes. But a lover of hospitality, they were lovers of hospitality. They were lovers of good men. They were sober, just, holy, temperate, as Paul writes to Titus. there was a steadfast commitment to hospitality, gladly and sincerely. But then there was a steadfast commitment to praise. There were praise in church. So we have in 47 verse 8, praising God. Praising God. Praise has to be an essential part of our Christian life. Notice here, praising God. They were continually praising. Notice a continuing sense here. In those early days of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there was daily worship in the temple. And in times of revival in the history of the church, they got back to those incredible times of spiritual blessing. People flocked to the church to fellowship together. Their whole lives were captivated and governed by praise and fellowship and service. And let us notice how this first church understood the blessing of both reverence and rejoicing. So verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear came upon every soul, a reverence. And then in 47, praising God. And so we can have this harmony between reverence and rejoicing. The two should harmonize together. They are not exclusive to one another. And then tenthly, they were an evangelistic church and having favor with all the people. Now, there was a steadfast commitment to witness. The Christians here had the divine influence of God upon their mind and heart, and it reflected in their life. They had favor with the people, and this means they had respect and recognition amongst the community. Why? Because these people really meant what they said. Their lives had been transformed. Their lives had been changed. There was something different about this people. There was something remarkable. And they really believed in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And it impacted upon their life. Their actions went with their words. It was reality. And the people around them noticed. They had favor with all the people. This means that there was opportunities for witness in their lifestyle. They were a Christ-centered people, and Christ was reflected in their lifestyle. Oh yes, the enemies of the church, the vicious enemies of the church, persecuted the church in Jerusalem, so ultimately they were scattered. Yes, it wasn't long before Satan tried to destroy their witness. But all he succeeded in doing was scattering the witness to other parts of the world. So how did this church go about its evangelism? Well, there would have undoubtedly been the evangelistic preaching of the Word of God. We know this from the constant example given to us in the Acts of the Apostles. But how did they go about their outreach? Well, it seems here that primarily their outreach was through living godly lives, and the people noticed. They loved the truth. They were a joyful people, a people who showed in their faces that their faith meant something to them. They showed love by their actions. The witness of the believer was in their lifestyle and conversation, and they were continually an evangelistic church, having favor. And so when severe persecution did come, and they were scattered abroad, they went out as evangelists. They'd learned this in the early New Testament church. And this is why it's so important, especially for younger people, to form your early Christian life within the local church, which is evangelistic. And it will affect you for your future. You will have a heart for evangelism. And so the gospel spread. These people learned the importance of evangelism in the very first church. So from the example of the first church, we learn that we are called to be steadfastly committed to worship, fellowship, caring, witness, evangelism. They were indeed a missionary-minded church. So when the scattering came, Satan scattered thousands of missionaries. We do not know what the future holds in the way of persecution. But to be an evangelistic and missionary-minded church now, has implications for the future. There may come a scattering of people through persecution. But if we have an evangelistic mindset, a witness mindset, we'll just carry on wherever we are scattered to have a missionary mindset. Finally, this evening, they were a growing church. This means they were a dependent church. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I want us to notice here something very important, and it is very significant for evangelism and gospel outreach. We must always remember here these words, the Lord added. Only the Lord can add to the church. Only the Lord can save. And these people understood the work of grace, and the increase was all of God. The Lord was blessing their labors. Not every day was a Pentecost day with thousands converted. Nevertheless, the church continued to grow each day. Conversions according to God's sovereign grace. And so it is today. Remember, this early New Testament church was located in Jerusalem, and daily people were being added to the church. Now the church of God is worldwide, and daily this is continuing to happen. Daily people are being added to the church of God because God's power is not in any way lessened in this day and age. God is building his church. Well, now consider then today and compare it with this time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. We may get a bit disheartened. Whatever we do, we must not lose sight that the power of God remains then in the worldwide church. Every day hundreds are being added to the church. Even today, many in other parts of the world are being brought from darkness into light. According to the miraculous power of God, God is still adding daily to his church. But in this context, we must understand that we're totally dependent upon God, his sovereign grace, to work this wonder building up of the church of God, this wonderful work. So here then are the hallmarks, the fruit of the Spirit of God when his Spirit is outpoured on a community. The one word summarizes the fruit, and that is transformation. There is a transformation of lifestyle to Christ. And these principles of transformed lifestyle remain today. And I want us to look at this and just remind you of these points we had this evening. First, a steadfast commitment to truth. They were a learning church. A steadfast commitment to fellowship. There was Christ-centered mutual affection. A steadfast commitment to the Lord's Supper. They were a remembering church. A steadfast commitment to prayer. They were a praying church. A God-fearing church. There was humble reverence for the work of God. A steadfast commitment to each other. A caring church. They were a united church. There was a united spirit. They were of one accord. There was a steadfast commitment to hospitality, gladly and sincerely. There was a steadfast commitment to praise. They were a praising church. There was a steadfast commitment to witness. They were an evangelistic church. And they were finally a growing church, which meant that they were a totally dependent church upon the power and the goodness and the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.